Good morning. So if you're with us on campus or online, we're glad. If you're wearing your pajamas, we're glad you stayed home. Oh, then maybe some are wearing pajamas, I don't know. So several months ago, we started looking at this series, All In. And I think the timing of it has really been right. I might get into that in a minute, but I've been trying to think about how this idea of how do others see us. I've been trying to think through that, and this story came up, and I couldn't get away from it. So I'm going to tell you a little bit. It's a story that happened when I was a kid. I'm not trying to get any attention for it, but it struck me that it might really be relevant. When I was born, my parents went out and they bought a puppy, a boxer. So we were both basically the same age. I think they were trying to decide which one they were going to keep. It was a toss-up for quite a while. I loved that dog. He was truly my best friend. My relationship especially with my dad, was never good until many, many years later. And I was an introvert, and Rebel was, he was that constant companion. He was just, I really did love that dog. We were inseparable. We were all the time doing stuff. I've got pictures of me with him, and some of you can understand that, I'm sure. I remember one day my neighbor, I'll just say Bobby, he was a little older than me, and he was over at the house and out in the backyard, and he was pushing me around. He only did it that one time because Rebel got up to him, jumped up on him, put his paws on his chest or shoulder, I can't remember which, and you don't ever really want to look at a boxer right in the eyes. And he was not happy with Bobby, freaked Bobby out. He's gone. He never touched me again. And the thing is, Rebel, I just really felt like this is my best friend. He's better than any other friends I have. When I was in around third grade, he got cancer, and it was kind of a long, slow process of him dying. And I just really missed him. I think that's one of the reasons that I've never wanted to have a pet again, a dog. I haven't really thought about it until Becky and I were talking about this story. And there are actually two reasons I've not wanted a pet. One of them is because I just loved Rebel and I missed him and all that. And the other is a few years later, my mom and dad, and I'm not exaggerating this, they got a mentally ill poodle. And that sealed the deal for me never having any more pets. I need to go to some kind of support group about that dog. It was, but that's a separate issue, and we'll do something on that later. Anyway, so fast forward. So Rebel dies. I'm about third grade. I'm in fifth or sixth grade, and I have a paper out. For me, if I wanted to have any spending money, I earned my own money. I think that makes sense, and I loved my paper out. Where I lived in West Virginia, they used to have morning and evening papers. I had the evening route, which meant I'd get home from school and I had 100 customers and I'd get my papers and I'd go deliver papers to them. And I really loved that because I was alone. I was out walking. I was outside. I was away from dad. This is like, how can it get? And I'm getting paid. You can't get any better than that. One day we had a new customer and I went up to their house and all of a sudden I heard this this growling and barking, and around the corner comes this huge German shepherd that attacked me. He was so big, I'm not making this, his name was Bismarck, which is like a huge German boat or something like that. He was a big dog. Attacked me, and the owner immediately comes out and gets him off of me and apologizes, takes him back in the house, and what the owner didn't know, and what I never told anyone, was when the dog attacked me, he latched onto my leg and bit me through the jeans, and I had several puncture wounds that were pretty deep in my leg. I didn't tell anybody. I was afraid of anybody. Because of my relationship with my dog, I was protective of Bismarck. Where I lived, and again, I'm pretty old. I lived in a time before dogs wore vests and little boots when it's raining. They didn't have electronic fences in the yard. They didn't have five-star cuisine. Dogs basically lived outside, and they roamed all over the place. No one walked around little plastic bags. I'm not going to talk about that. They were just outdoor animals. And I had heard enough of, if dogs attacked and there was a complaint made, they just put them down. That happened. And in West Virginia, you didn't have to call animal control. There'd be a neighbor that'd do it for you. So I knew that could happen. So I didn't tell my parents. I didn't tell the company I worked for, passing papers, because I was afraid something was going to happen to him. You can think whatever you want about that, but that was my decision. A couple weeks later, I don't remember how long it was, but I was collecting. So when you pass papers, you do that every day, 6 days a week, and then you had to, and that was the least favorite thing was when you had to go to people's house and say, you owe me for the paper, and they didn't, no credit card, none of that stuff. You actually had to go there and rip off the little ticket and give it to them. They give you money, and the money part was fine. It was just the other part I didn't like, but I got to that person's house. And again, they're apologizing. Oh, you say, we're so sorry Bismarck did that. And he said, you know, there's, when he was a puppy, we lived in another neighborhood. And there was a paper carrier there that used to kick and torment him when he was a puppy. That really impacted him. And the thing is, back when I was passing papers, I had a pouch that I carried. It was a big canvas sack you put a bunch of papers in, and it had the logo of the Herald Dispatch, which is the company I work for, and in some color. I'm shade blind, so I don't know, it was red or orange or whatever it was. It was a bright color. Bismarck recognized that logo. And when he saw that, it was just like putting that, you've seen the cartoons where you put a little red cape in front of a bull and the bull goes bonkers. That's what happened to Bismarck. And he said, ever since then, when he's seen that, he just goes ballistic. I found out that was true because I, from then on, when I was passing papers, I would leave the paper bag behind a bush, carry a few papers with me. That dog treated me like we were best friends. It was just, he associated that picture, that logo, with evil and terror. And he was now big enough, he was going to do something about it. He was going to take me out. You know, I'll explain in a moment why I told you that story. You know, we're doing this series All In, and my conviction is, and here at a staff we believe this too, that we're kind of a pivotal point in our country. Unlike, and you'll hear people say this all the time, this is the most unusual time. I think this probably is. There is so much anger, there's so much distrust, there's so much hate, there's hurt, there's judgment, there are sides. Everyone's on a side. And if you're not on my side, you're the enemy, you're evil. And we've gotten to this point where there's friction everywhere we go. And it really is a time when those of us that are followers of Jesus should really stand up and stand out in a way that makes a positive difference. It doesn't mean we're ignoring. It's not we're just happy thinkers. But we have something to offer. And we have something that could really make a difference. My concern is that in many cases, many have just slipped into the mess themselves. And we've adopted the attitude of our culture. We feed on this stuff, and all of a sudden, I'm angry too. And these people are wrong, and they deserve all the vehemence I can pour out on them. And we've abandoned our calling because we've listened to another voice. It really does concern me. And maybe I'm alone. I don't know about that. But I'm going to tell you this, that God has a stake in all this. In this series, we started it off, we looked at, there are two questions that every one of us should ask and answer well and remind ourselves of. We had a parent-child dedication yesterday, and challenging parents to think about this too, because you and I need to answer these questions well, and we need to pass that on to the next generation. And it's not a set it and forget it. I answer and I learn. I continue to go back. The first question is, who am I? And that sounds like a real simple, but a lot of people answer very flippantly with this. But here's the thing is, you and I were created. Every person on the planet Earth was created in God's image. We bear his likeness. And there's something remarkable about that. And there's something very unique about that. I know plenty of humans that have built veterinary clinics. I have never heard of a dog building a hospital. There's a difference between us and the animals. I'm not saying we shouldn't like, except for poodles, I think we should be kind to them. But there's a difference. Our culture doesn't understand that. We've kind of reduced everything down to some kind of evolutionary whatever, but the Bible says God created us uniquely in his image. And to understand that and understand the male and female part and how all that, it's remarkable. It's a beautiful thing. At the same time, we are all broken. If you want to know what the cause of most of the evil in the world is, look in the mirror. It's you and me. And there's this beauty in us because we're created in his image. There's also this brokenness, and we can do horrible, atrocious kind of things, and we need to recognize that. And the thing is, for followers of Jesus, we do get that. We realize we needed a Savior. We needed God to come and do for us. We couldn't unbreak ourselves. We couldn't heal ourselves, and we needed what Jesus offered. And so actually a better question than who am I once I become a follower is, whose am I? I've been adopted into his family. I have a heavenly father that loves me and paid a dear price for me to be in his family. And it is an amazing privilege to have this brand new life. And then the next question is why am I here? And followers of Jesus get this. We're here to serve and to love and display what God can do in a life that's surrendered to him. It's an awesome, awesome thing. And the thing that we need to be most concerned about, more than what anyone else thinks, is how does God see me? What does he see in me right now? Oh, and it's a little bit scary because he can also read our thoughts. So he knows what's going on in every one of our thought bubbles right this minute. There's no secrets to him. That's one of the reasons that we try to focus as much time as we can on the Bible. We have our Bible reading plan. We do our prayer night where we're looking at application of the Bible and how understanding what the Bible teaches, knowing God's values and the things that he says are important. We need to grab hold of those because that's how our lives are shaped. Too many times we spend so much less time understanding what God says and we hear what everybody else thinks. So we know more about Alec Baldwin than we know the Apostle Paul. I mean, let's be honest. There's a lot of data that we get. We're in the information age, but too many times we're not selective in it. And we need to learn how to conduct ourselves as God's children, our attitudes, our values, our beliefs, the behavior that we have and the things we focus on. This is really important. And it's easy to slip in something else. It's easy to be so much more concerned about what others think, especially those in our little networks. How many times have you heard someone say something that you knew they shouldn't have said? You shouldn't have laughed at it. You shouldn't have. But I'm not going to say anything because then when I'm not around, they might talk about me. Or it might affect my chances for being promoted. Or maybe I won't be invited to that community party because I think I'm just going to be quiet. That way I haven't done anything wrong. Problem is, I haven't really done anything right either, have I? And this is something that we have to think about. What does God see when he sees me act and live? What does he see in my thought world? What does he see in how I'm choosing to relate? You know, when you read about Jesus' life, and you see there were some religious experts that they saw him as a threat, and they needed to get rid of him because it was impacting their careers. So they do all kind of stuff. They drum up all kind of charges against him. They have a trial for him. And there's a lot of things there that were just wrong in every level you can think of. And there were a number of people that knew it that never said a word. They knew that doesn't stack up with the God we know. It doesn't stack up with what God's word is. And they were silent because they were afraid that they were going to be ostracized from the crowd. Fear is the driver. And John 12, speaking of people like that, it says, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Too many times, the pressure of our peers and our networks leads us into a direction that we really should be careful and stay away from. You know, it's funny, when I was thinking about that dog, I wonder how many times we think more about our pets than we do the people around us. We're more concerned, and I'm not saying you should be mean to animals, don't get me wrong here. But pets aren't people. And some of us have great compassion for our pets and in our gardens, for that matter, but we treat other people as if they're utterly disposable and despicable because we don't agree with things they do. And here I am, I'm just this sixth grade kid with tooth marks in my leg, and somehow I could muster up enough compassion to not pursue my right. All I had to do was say a couple of things, and that dog would have been gone. There are people today that would fight for the rights of a dog like that, but they give up on other people quickly, and there's something wrong with that. Again, I'm not a perfect example, and I'm not saying if that ever happens to you, you should be silent. I'm telling you what I did as a sixth grader. But I am going to tell you something. I'm going to read a verse to us that I don't know that many of us memorize this one because it's not comfortable. It's a call to us that are followers, and it says this. It says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. We don't like this, endure suffering. We don't mind inflicting it, but I don't want to endure it. I've got my rights. I deserve to be treated this way, and the problem with that is we start substituting our rights for what God might be saying is right. And again, followers of Jesus, we've got God's word. There are things that we know that are true that many times get paraded around as wrong. There are things going on in our culture, all kind of things. We ought to be able to speak the truth, but we need to learn how to speak the truth in love. And there are going to be times when we're going to endure some things. We're going to be, because we speak up about something or someone to defend those that need it or whatever that is, and we're going to take some hits. Am I willing to take it because I'm following Jesus, or am I going to respond in the same way I'm being treated? It's a question we've got to look at. Those that follow Jesus should have an unwavering devotion to him and to what he says is right and good and true, and not allow ourselves to get caught up to where what's more important than honoring Jesus is my political or my social or my philosophical view. You ought to have views. We ought to be informed. What does God say is right and true? But I need to be careful that I don't make that more important than honoring him. Positions are important, but if they ever, ever get in the way of us loving people, we're in trouble. Jesus said, and you see it throughout the Bible, Jesus said real clearly, there are two things you and I, we have to keep in our minds once we cross the line and follow him. We need to love God with everything we have. No holding back. And he said, the second commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And my neighbor, how many times do we make our neighbor? It's a very narrow group. It's people that think just like us. And that is so wrong. We can have right beliefs, but if we couple that with wrong behaviors, it's wrong, period. As a representative of Christ, I need to care about how others see him in me. Not how others hear my view or my big opinions, but are they able to see Jesus in me? Does that mean they're going to like me? Maybe, maybe not. But at the end of the day, who do I represent? That dog, that German shepherd coming after me, he saw me and I represented the enemy, even though I wasn't. I looked like the enemy. I had that same paperback. We're conditioned to do the same thing. If someone has that name or that label, they are the enemy. I had a choice with him. I endured some suffering, and we became friends. I just never carried that bag with me anymore because that wasn't going to work. I gave him a new category, though. You know, we live at a time when we have a chance to do that here. That doesn't mean it's always going to go well. Not at all. But we've been recruited as soldiers, and we have a commander-in-chief to follow. And it doesn't matter if we're liked or not. It matters if we're faithful to him or not. Think about this. We're God's representatives, and here's what we've been told to do. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And remember, the world that was distrustful of God, a world that was going its own way, a world that had the Savior crucified. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. I don't want to know what's in anyone's thought bubble, but I have heard some people say recently, I hope that person goes to hell. Do you think Jesus ever said that? Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Most of us are surrounded by people that want to seek and critique the lost. Seek and destroy the lost. Every person on this planet was created in God's image and should be afforded some dignity. Does that mean everything they do is dignified? No. But it means that somehow I've got to figure out how to love them like God does, because Jesus came for a world that was broken, a world that ultimately killed him, and people that didn't like him at all at the time, and yet he was willing to rescue us. So what are we going to do if we're following him? What does that mean I do, even among those that I would consider antagonistic or enemies? As a soldier for Jesus, my priority is to actively fulfill the mission I've been given. And a key component of that is to follow him and to do everything I can to help lost people get found. Not because I want them to be like me, but because I want them to find out who the Savior of the world is. And there are going to be times that God's going to use circumstances that I would never have chosen for myself, or you would choose for yourself, but it's a way to display who Jesus is in the midst of it. You know what? On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. I could forgive this dog because he was biting me because I represented all paper boys in the world. Some of us would find that much easier to do than a neighbor or a coworker or someone else that has a belief we don't agree with. Is there a way to speak the truth and still love? There better be. So Jesus told this story, and I'll close with this. He had his detractors, and the religious elite hated the fact that he hung around with unsavories, or I guess, no, I'm not going to use that word. He hung around people they didn't like, because they had their in crowd, this small group of people that considered themselves very, very righteous, and everybody else. Listen to this. He says, tax collectors, and believe, this has been going on for how long? If you work for the IRS, I'm sorry. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. What did Jesus do? Well, he just stopped doing it because he didn't want them upset with him. He would do it on the sly. No. So Jesus told them all this story. They're all listening, the notorious sinners and then the religious elite. He told them this story. He said, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Back in that day, everybody heard the story, knew it. They knew that they had, in the villages and all, they would have a kind of a communal sheep herd. The shepherd may have owned them. More than likely, everybody had a stake in that herd of sheep. One's missing. It's a significant loss. And the shepherd, a good shepherd, would say, I got to go find that sheep. So he'd leave the others, not just all by themselves. He would have some others that would be there. He'd find someone that, watch out for these. I've got to go find the one that's lost. Because here's the thing about sheep. Sheep are worse than the poodle we had. They're not brilliant. They're myopic. They can't see that much. No one ever has a guard sheep. I mean, they're basically what sheep are doing. Sheep is a walking disaster. It's either going to fall and kill itself because it couldn't see the cliff. It's going to fall in the water because if you swim like a sheep, not a compliment. Or it's going to come like a lamb burger for a wolf. The shepherd knows if I don't go after that sheep, it's gone. It's lost. The sheep is unruly and ornery. It got on its own. It made its own mess. Can you imagine a shepherd saying, well, what a stupid sheep. He gets what he deserves. And now, he goes after to protect it, risking his own safety for the sake of that sheep. What's the lesson for you and me? There are a lot of people that need our care and our interest, our prayer, and our willingness to step out and be involved. And like Jesus, we may have people say, well, there's something wrong with you. You're hanging around the wrong people. Do you know what they believe? We got something to work on. Yesterday, we had a funeral here. This room was packed. A lot of you knew Jim Schleyer. These are remarkable man. He and his family have been a part of New Hope since the very, very early days. And it really was this memorial. It was just, there's so many things about his life that were worth looking at and thinking about. I wonder what I'm going to do with mine. What's my legacy going to be? One of the stories was this, that for many, many years, Jim got to know every one of his trash collectors. He knew the driver. He knew all the people that hung off the truck. He knew their names. He knew their families. He would, when they'd show up twice a week, he'd bring them out water and snacks. Christmas time and holidays, he'd give them gifts. As soon as I heard that, I thought, I wish I hadn't heard that. I don't know. They moved a couple years ago. They moved over near here. Did the same thing with them, got to know all of them, knows their first names, knows their families, gives them snacks and food and water and all this kind of stuff. One day, found out that the old trash, the head of the trash group, was talking to his cousin. Come to find out, his cousin's in the new group. They all know, they know each other, and they go, you got that same old fat guy that's doing your trash too? He's wonderful. What's the impact of my life and yours on the people around us? Do we treat them with dignity and respect as if they're equally as valuable as we are? And if so, we have a chance. We have a chance to live in a way that people might see something about Jesus in us, even those that would be considered our enemies. I don't have to roll over. I don't have to pretend there's not things that are true, but I can speak the truth in love. I need to figure out how to do that. So I just want to leave it. What is God saying to you? Do you see every person in your sphere of influence as created in God's image and equally valuable? Do you see them as worthy of being treated with some dignity, even if you disagree with some things, even strongly disagree? Is there a way to do that without being hateful and mean like the culture's climate is today? Have you ever prayed for them and asked, I wonder how God sees them, and I wonder what he wants me to do in this relationship? Or do you just follow what you hear and you go along with a certain group because that's the echo chamber we're used to? We've got work to do. And the thing is Jesus is always the answer. A relationship with him changes everything. We got work to do. Let's pray. God, for those of us that know you, there's some of us that we've been sliding. We've gotten into some things that we shouldn't. We've become more focused on our rights than we have on what you see as right as far as our attitude and behaviors. Sometimes what we do is we wield the truth as a club to beat people into submission. And we're not ever called to be wishy-washy on what you say is true, but also never, ever slacking in love. If it was easy, that'd be different. It's not. We need you to help us to see how to do this right. I pray for each of us here that know you that this week we will consider in our sphere of influence how we're coming across, how we're representing you, and we would do it in a way that we can have a growing confidence that you're proud of us and that we have honored you in the process. And even if we have to suffer injustice in the midst, that we would do that with our heads held high. And for anyone here that doesn't know you yet, I pray that the picture they get of Jesus is not marred and not a caricature and not like that dog that saw the paper bag, but it would be something that would be good and real and true and hopeful. Amen.